All right, here we go. This is Romans Bible Study, Lesson 43, verse 6, 4 through 9. We're on letter 1A. He begins that with, "For if we have been united together in likeness his death," and I said the literal translation is, "have become formed together." And the word does not, occur elsewhere in the New Testament. It properly means to sow or plant at the same time. And then it says, here it means the elect in Christ have been united intimately in regard to death. I want to just tell you something. When you read the Bible and you understand it, and you go to the original language and you see words that are used in different places, that's how you know the context of what they're saying. So if it means in another place, planted together alongside, what he's saying here is, what did I just say? That in Christ we've been united intimately with him. That's the word. And wherever you find that word, it has that meaning, having become formed together. That is actually the literal translation of it. If you translated it from the original Greek to this, it would say having become formed together. And then we looked at Colossians 2:20, and we didn't look at 2 Timothy 2:11. Let's start there. 2 Timothy 2:11. Jerry.
2 Timothy 2:11. "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him."
12.
"If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us."
And one more.
"If we are faithless, he remains faithful."
Oh, yeah?
He cannot deny God.
Okay. It's got that too, right? All right. So we see that it's a faithful saying, for if we're dead with him, we'll also live with him. Paul went to great lengths to make the church realize that the relationship you have with Christ is an intimate one. I can't stress that enough. That's actually the single key that really unlocks all the other things. Because if you have what would you call a casual relationship with Christ? Well, let me back up. What would you call a religious relationship with God? What would you call that?
Sunday at church.
Okay. What would you call a casual relationship with Christ?
Lukewarm. Christmas and Easter at church.
Christmas and Easter at church. Yeah, I like that. Yep. Okay. And what would you call a intimate relationship with Christ?
Talk to him all the time. Have conversations every day.
All the time. See, I try to get people to understand that you have to understand who you are in Christ before you can understand the benefits that comes from that relationship. An example is a husband and wife. When they're single, they have their own lives, they have their own responsibilities. But once they're joined by marriage into one unit, into one, they're intimately connected into one body, if you will. In doing that, now they share everything. And that's exactly that's why he calls the church the bride, and he's the bridegroom. He wants us to understand it's about that relationship. Now, a good example of this is the repentant thief on the cross. He had a three-hour relationship with him, actually a little more than that, but the beginning of that relationship was not very good because he did the same thing that the other thieves did, that he rallied against Christ. But there came a point when God called him, and he realized by what the people were saying, he understood. He had, in that instant, he was called, he had the mind of Christ, he understood what was going on. And how do we know that? Because he said to the others, he said, "We deserve what we get, but he doesn't deserve any of this." And because he understood who Christ was. And that's why he said to him, "Remember me when I come into your kingdom." And when Christ went back to him and said to him, "I say to you, verily, verily, I say to you, today you'll be with me in the kingdom of
paradise.
When he said that just is a colorful demonstration of the horrible sinner, the God-hater, who God calls out. And once he calls him out, there's an intimate relationship. And that intimate relationship is acknowledged by God. And they are joined together intimately, never to be divorced. If you are a genuine believer, you can never be separated from God. Ever. Ever. Because if you could separate yourself from God, if you could lose your salvation, then you're the one that's in charge and not him. That's simple, right? Very important thing to understand about the intimate relationship we have with Christ. And why? Because it helps us to rest in it. If you understand that nothing you do is really of any significance in this world if it's outside of Christ, it really isn't. You know, when a person is outside of Christ and something bad happens in their life, you could call that a tragedy. You can't call it an accident, but you can call it a tragedy. And it's a tragedy because it has no benefit to them. What do they benefit if they're outside of Christ? What do they get? What do you get as a believer? If you're in Christ, what's the benefit of a tribulation? What's the benefit?
A lesson.
Sometimes. Yep. What else?
Getting closer to Christ.
How?
Calling out to him.
Okay. That's one way. Yep.
Conforming us
how? Okay.
Knowing that without him, we're nothing. But further down the line, we will get some form of, not reward, but
benefit.
Some benefit somewhere down the line that is to benefit us.
It will work out for our good.
Yes.
Right? What else? Anybody else? Wink?
No, I didn't hear the question.
What?
He said I did.
Why, you have your hearing aid?
Oh.
The reason there's no such thing as a tragedy is because every tribulation is an opportunity to grow. Period. All the things you mentioned are true, but they all result in one thing: you grow. And the whole object of being in Christ is to grow. It's the command to grow. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we're to get saved and sit in a parking lot and say, okay, I got my ticket, when's the plane coming? That isn't how it works. When you get saved, you have duty, you have service, and you have responsibility. And those are the things that you need to do as a believer, because it's how you grow.
You'll be drawn to do that.
You will. Absolutely. No. I'm thinking more along the lines of what I said before. If a guy goes out and all of a sudden he finds out that he is stricken with an affliction that's not curable, to them it's a tragedy. Or if something, they lose something of great importance, it's a tragedy that happened. How could that happen? It's a tragedy. But if the same thing happened to a believer, it's not a tragedy because it has a purpose. It helps you to grow. Every adversity you'll ever face, really in a spiritual sense, is spiritual fertilizer. It's there to help you grow. And it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's a cut on your hand or you're sitting on the curb watching your house burn. It doesn't matter. All of it has a purpose. Outside of Christ, there's no intimacy except with themselves and I got to say, somewhat with the devil, okay? But everything that happens to them is a tragedy because it serves no purpose at all. None. And the worst thing about it is, no matter what happens in this life, this is the best it's ever going to be for them. The best.
But God can use those circumstances
in their lives also. He does. Absolutely, he does. And that's the other reason. It is a tragedy. But everybody is part of God's, I'll use the word, universal plan to go from the fall to the new heaven and the new earth. Everything is portioned out equally. Okay, so let's look at one. As Jesus died and was laid in the grave, metaphorically, so has the believer in regards to sin. Let's look at, go back to Romans. Anne Marie. One and two, yeah.
Romans 6:1-2. we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we die to sin and still live in it?
Okay. We have died with him and laid in the grave, and metaphorically that we've done the same thing. 6:11, Carrie.
So you must also consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Boom. Boom. Reckon yourself dead to sin. What does that mean to you?
You can't practice sin.
Huh?
You can't practice sin alone.
Right. Okay. But what does it mean to reckon yourself? What does that word mean?
Count yourself.
Huh?
Count yourself.
Count yourself. In other words, consider yourself dead to it. And what does it mean to be considered dead to it? Verse 14. Go ahead and read verse 14, 6:14. You. Judy, I'm sorry. You.
6:14, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace.
That's exactly how you do it, is that you understand that you're no longer under the bondage of sin. You have the knowledge of good, you have the knowledge of evil, and you can choose, and you have the Holy Spirit inside of you guiding you towards the right choice. But you ultimately will make that choice. People that are not dead to sin, they're not dead to it, they only know evil. They don't know good. They don't know anything about God. You want to say something?
Yeah, I was thinking that when Amory read 6:1-2, that sometimes doesn't make sense when it's just taken out of its context. But if you start at chapter 5 and verse 15, you'll see that it says, 15b, for many died through one man's trespass. He's talking about
Adam
here. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So the whole argument from there on is the hypothetical argument that Paul is anticipating. People say grace abounds in sin, then why not sin?
Why not sin, right?
More grace.
Yeah.
And that was the argument down to that point. That's what he answered in 6:1.
Who knows what those people were who thought that once you got saved, there was a name of a group, a sect, that you could go and do anything you wanted.
Antinomianism.
Antinomian means anti is against, nomian is law. It meant that once the law was appeased, then you were free to go out and do whatever you wanted, and God didn't care. And And there's actually people in this 21st century evangelical church that still believe that. As there are people who believe that you can be sinless. And so the result of all of that is that, as you can see, that, listen, I'm going to tell you something. The one thing about evil is this: it never gives up, and it never surrenders, and it never stops. Never. In this world, it never gives up, it never stops, and it's here as long as you are. The only way you ever escape evil is when God calls you home. That's it. It's everywhere. It lies not just in the world, and by that I'm encompassing people. The world is cursed as well, though, isn't it? You can't go anywhere without it. It's everywhere. Wasn't there somebody who said that? It's everywhere. Whatever it was. That's evil. Everywhere. And so we have, as believers, we have to walk in this cesspool of sin. And we have to do it with a white robe. And you can't do it outside of this book and outside of the man who inspired the book. You can't do it. It's only with Christ that you can get the victory over this world, to get the victory over yourself, and you're not going to get it every day, but you'll get it more days than not if you grow. And the most wonderful thing about it is that we have this, but it's always the same thing. What did Jesus tell us about? He said when you pray, well, there's one thing he said we have to do. What is it?
Believe.
And that goes throughout everything. I've had this past week at least 17 things that I attribute as minor or major miracles, depending on your term of a miracle. To me, they're all major. because to me they're unbelievable. They're like, I know they're there, I believe that they're there, I know where they came from, but they're there for me. That's the thing that's unbelievable, that they're there for me, right? And the reason that I say that is because when you look for God, you see that the contrast between what's in your heart to do and what's in the world to do. You see it. And that's how you can clearly watch where you step. If you're not in the Word, you're not going to do it. It's simple. You're going to have...
The Word is under satanic attack. Because the goal is to get the Christian out of the world. The world was not going to get in. The world.
No.
Christians will, and so always try to cast it out. The evidence is overwhelming for the inspiration of the Scriptures.
I know. All right. All right, number two, and it's natural to expect that grain sown at the same time should grow and resemble each other. Romans 8:29. Benny, let's see, we need to add to that.
Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers.
Okay, so we're all, that's the thing right there about growing. We're all growing right now. We're all growing. Everybody in this room that took the time out of their day to come is growing. They'll grow in some way, shape, or form. And we're growing together. That's why the church, there's one church, one body, one spirit, and one God. One. And when you have a church that has more than one, that has a doctrine that's seen in more than one way, you don't have a spiritual doctrine. A spiritual doctrine is only one. In matter of fact, and I say one, that is this whole book, is a doctrine. And in this book, we have just one way that it should be interpreted, not the way people say, well, it was written for the people in the first century, their culture is different than ours, women are like farm animals back then, blah, 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 blah. If it says it, read it and do it, period. It doesn't say, in the cultures to come, this will happen. It doesn't say that. And the way it's written, it's written in one specific way to be obeyed. I would remind all of us, the moral law, all of it, starts with thou shalt. It doesn't say thou shalt as long as you agree with it. Doesn't say thou shalt for the first century church. Thou shalt means that he's in charge and he wrote it. He wrote it so we can understand it. And I tell you, as long as I'm able to say it, the Bible is meat and potatoes, simple to understand. You just have to want to believe it, period. And that's the secret. You got to believe. I've told people that I know are believers. They're doing something. They have a doctrine. The doctrine is not in this book. I've taken them to the pages and showed them where it was. Boom, 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 boom. Won't change. They don't have a teachable spirit. They're going to go to heaven, but they're not going to grow. If you've ever grown things, you ever see that if you plant the same seed out of the same package and you put some a little in a little shadier place, they are always the dwarfs, and the other ones seem to grow and be nourished the most. Have you ever noticed that? It's because they get the light. They get the sun. And in Christendom, you have to get the S-O-N, because it's more powerful than the S-U-N. So once you have that and you use it, then you will grow. But if you don't, you know, you'll get to heaven, but, you know, I hate to use the word runt, but I can't think of any other word. I mean, you're going to go there. He's going to say, okay, let's see what burns up, and we're going to save you, but let's see what burns up, and let's see what's gold and silver. Uh-huh. I don't want to hear that. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. Period. That's what uh-huh. Yeah, no, I don't want to hear that. That makes me real nervous. Oh, man, that's great. I live this stuff, too. I don't just say it. I mean, I mean it. I do. I don't want to hear that. Okay. How about Romans or Colossians 3:10? Pam, Colossians 3:10. Let me get there.
Of
Okay. Go to 8. Actually, you know where it starts in 5.
Okay.
It does.
There'll be a lot of adults before the dudes.
Colossians 3, 5 through 10.
Whatever.
Okay. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil, covetousness, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye have put off. Now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him.
Okay, did we get to 11?
Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian,
okay. In other words, what he's saying is that we are, that all of us are, all of us that have been elected have the same things. We have this, when we get saved, we get the same thing. There, no one gets a shinier new salvation than somebody else. We all get the same salvation. And that salvation is the full works. We get everything we need. We get an armory full of spiritual armor. We get one tree with a cluster of spiritual fruits. We get indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, and we get the mind of God in 1 Corinthians 2:16. We get the mind of God, all of it. It's I like to use the term because it's easy for me to understand. We get it factory installed. It's there. And the only way the factory install equipment works on your car, because it's new, is you have to put the key in and you have to turn it. And when you do that, all that equipment, the lights up and says, okay, now you can do this. Sirius radio, or you have this, air conditioning, defrost, all the stuff is in it. The same applies with you, and the same, and you have to activate it the same way, except you have to believe. That's your key. You have to believe. And God gives you, he gives you the ability to believe. He opens your mind to the influences of the spiritual realm, of both evil and good. He opens it all up to you. He opens up death, opens up life. He opens it all up to you. And all he wants you to do is every day of your life, turn the key. Turn, believe, dare to believe every day. And no matter where you are in your salvation, whether you're a newbie on milk or you're a veteran on meat, it doesn't matter where you are. If you do that and you go in his word, because of his love of you and his knowledge of you from before the worlds were formed, from when you would live to when you would die, and all the things he's crammed into your life for you to process, all for you to grow. He's done it. All you have to do is believe, period. And I would add this. It takes just as much to believe that every red light, 2 days in a row, every time I pulled out of a parking lot going left when the traffic was going right, every time I did that, it was either a green light and there wasn't a car around me. You can attribute that to anything you want. I attribute it to him. Even when I wasn't in a hurry. You know why? How many times have you sat, traffic going this way, you want to go this way, and you're over here, you get stress. It's not much, you know. You got to look. Got to time it. It's a little stress. But when he takes care of that, there's no stress at all. And I look at that as him saying to me, you know something, Brian? I truly love you. I want you to see how many ways today I can love you. And that's what we have to do. We have to look and find all the ways that God loves us. And there isn't one person listening to this that will get up tomorrow morning and that knows Christ is their Savior that will not see, if they look for it, God loving him 20 times. Because he'll love you throughout the day. He will. Yeah.
I was just thinking, it works just the opposite for me. But the result is always the same. I mean, it's always the same because I used to drive like crazy and I would get the lights. It was like they turn yellow and then it goes to red. One of them like go quick, quick. You know,
in your mind anyway, right?
But you know what? I've had it happen so much now through the years that it doesn't bother me anymore. Mm. And so the result's the same. You know,
peace. And by the way, I'm going to...
I always have him
when I drive, I get the green light. He gets the green. He gets the green.
Do you think about mommy drive? Yes, I do. We're in a hurry. You better drive.
Yeah. That's good. All right. Let's look at another one. 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1:4. Pete. 3:2. 3 and 4. And you know what? Start at 2. You know, I got to tell you something here. Verse number 3, if you read it, if I were to interpret this, I wouldn't damage it if I said, according as his divine powers has fully loaded us with all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory. That's my verse right there that tells you you're fully packed. You're not wanting for anything. As a matter of fact, if anything is wanting, it's your belief. It's the fact that you need to believe. I can't stress that enough. Pete.
Well, you're talking about believing, but this to me is touching upon the point where you're looking and you got to go left and all the traffic is going right. It's easy to believe when you pull out to go left and there's no traffic. It's a lot tougher to believe when you're getting frustrated and you need to go left. Getting all the divine power that you're ever going to need. So mm-hmm.
You just defined, you just,
reason for why you're not going.
You just defined growing.
Yeah.
See, when I say growing, do you ever see a farmer? I go down to Southbury once in a while, and there's this huge field. You know, you go there before long, and in the fields there's nothing there except manure. And then they plant some little seeds this big, and you go back a month later, and they got this corn that's like this high. But you know one thing I've never seen in that field? And I talk to people that drive that way quite a bit. Have you ever seen a farmer go to the field, plant the corn, then run back to the farmhouse and get a knife and a fork and a plate and sit down and wait to eat? They don't do it. They don't do it. So I say that for what he said. It's easy to believe when everything is going good. That's why I say to you, every time something is going bad, it's an opportunity to grow. That's exactly my point. When you feel... Huh? Yeah, and when you're stressed out for something, or you got a boss that's bugging you, or you got a problem you're having trouble dealing with, you can pant and puff and puff. What was they doing? There was something that happened, and I'm trying to remember what it is real quick. It was... I don't remember what it was, but there was something going on, and I said to myself, what am I going to do? What's plan B? What's plan C? What's plan D? And then I stopped. It was like, I said to myself, what are you, a heathen? I did. I called myself a heathen. I said, are you a heathen? And I said, just whatever's going to happen, just deal with it. That's simple. Period. Full stop. Just deal with it. It was gone. And all that stress and all that mental thing. Does that mean you shouldn't have a plan? Like, what are you going to do if this falls? No. But to vacillate on it, to like, you know, it's like, what am I going to do? How about this? How about that? That's what you have God for. And when you do those things, you really are acting like a heathen, like an infidel. You're lacking somebody that's not saved. Everything in my life is brought to me by God. I don't care if I like it or I don't like it. And everything that happens to me, whether it's good or it's bad, is there to help me grow, period. That's it. And that verse sums that up really well. All right, and then we have over here number two. And the next section of our text, Paul affirms the outcome of dying with Christ. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. John 14, 19. Joe. John 14, 19.
Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live. You also will live.
Okay. The outcome of dying with Christ is life. Period. So, I had a conversation with somebody this week, and we were talking about them thinking that there is a spiritual world, but it's a world that the spirits are in everything. There's animal spirits, there's spirits of nature, there's spirits in the universe, everywhere. And I mentioned to him, I said to him, I don't believe that. I believe that there is only one group of people that have the ability to recognize and to function around and even be a part of the spiritual world, and that's the human being. You either do it in a negative sense, that is with Satan as your father without Christ, or you do it in a positive sense, that is in Christ. And this person said, well, what if you're wrong? I said, well, he asked me what changed, and I told him what changed in my life, why I went from who I was to who I am. And he asked me how I changed, and I simply said to him that I changed, it was like this, and he had on his kitchen table a Lazy Susan, and he had a bunch of peaches in it. And there was one peach sitting on the side. And at the moment, it just said, it was like this. I was like this, this big bowl of peaches, like you. You know, I had a good life, everything was working well, I was doing okay, didn't have a drug problem, alcohol, woman, nothing. I was doing good, living large, okay? And then one day, out of the clear blue, this peach came into my life. And all of a sudden, my eyes were open, and I saw things in a completely new concept. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. It was so different from what I had been seeing before. It's an influence. I was called. Election means God calls you. For 49 years, I wanted nothing to do with God, but in 1997, I was called. Boom. And when I was called, that was the peach. I put it in the thing, and I said, and I told him, I says, and what that does is, it doesn't change. I know who I was. I know what I did. I bring into this new life that I have, I bring into it a lot of the stuff, my skills as a craftsman, my intellect, I bring all that stuff with me. It's not like all of a sudden I'm cut in half and they just shaved off the old me and brought out a new me. It isn't that. I said, I know who I was. But I said, it's important that I do, because now I see things as they really are. Because I never really knew good before. Oh, I knew my mother said this is good and that's bad, but that was her opinion. But then I started to realize that there was the best good, and that comes out of this book. As a matter of fact, I almost couldn't believe it was that good. That's why I went to Bible college for 5.5 years, because I couldn't believe that everything in this book could be true. I wanted to see it wasn't true. Anything, just one thing. And after 5.5 years, all I did was I caught my heart on fire. Now everything I do is biblical. Everything I think is biblical. And I like that, because I'm living in a world now that's no different than the world I lived in before. But I have a new vision. I have a new influence. I see things with eyes that really see.
Yeah, eyes to see and ears to hear now.
And then I said, and I can tell you that there is, that this is not life. You know what this place is right here? And the person looked at me. I said, it's nothing more than a processing plant.
There's a visual.
And there's a sermon, by the way, down the road. But wait, it's a processing plant. every day I get up, put my feet on the side of the bed, and I sit there for a minute or two, and I get up and do basically the same thing. And throughout the day, I know I have to process things. I have to process life. I have to process thoughts. I have to process, my body goes through a process. I have to process everything. I don't live life. I process life because this is the shortest part of my life I'm ever going to have. And one day I'm going to jettison it and I'm going to really live and I'm going to live in glory.
He also said to you, I think you're forgetting something, that what if you're wrong?
I'm getting to that. So then he said to me, okay, that's all well and good, but what if you're wrong? I said, if I'm wrong, it's okay. Because if I'm wrong and I die and I'm just worm food, if that's how it all shakes out, I've had a wonderful life. I've seen things and experienced things I could have never done before because now I see things with a different light. I see things as they are, not how I want them to be. And I said, but now let me ask you, what if I'm right and you're wrong? Well, then we changed the subject, okay? And it was good. It was good. We changed the subject. But the fact is, the fact of the matter is, I had that whole thing was not pre-planned. There was no Bible verses. There was a couple of them, but it was all. I got to put them in. It was just what is it, serendipitous? It was just a conversation between people, and that's how it formulated. And so I'm driving home, and he says, oh, by the way, he said, take a peach. I said, I took the one that I put in, right? I said, I'll take this one. He said, no, this is all I need, right? And I got to tell you something. As God is listening to this testimony right now, I get in my car, and I'm driving down 202, and I brought a bunch of paper towels because the peach was really ripe and juicy. I have eaten peaches all summer long. I have never had a better tasting peach than that little baby peach this big. And I said to myself, well, Lord, not only did you give me a chance to witness, you gave me the best tasting peach of the year. Thank you, Lord. Boom. Right? Now, somebody could say, well, that was just the way it all shook out. Nothing happens but by his will. Nothing. And there's no pressure in talking to people. When I talk to people about you're going to go to heaven, because I flatly tell them, I believe you don't understand it. I believe you don't believe it. I believe all of that because the Bible tells me that you're dead to the spiritual things of God. So I know you're dead to it. You don't get it. But I can still love you anyway, right? And I do. I think that's how that's supposed to work. I think that's how that all goes together. Right? Well, I don't know what that was for, but hey. Okay, let's move on. 2. John 14:19, we're going to die, be with him. His inference is Jesus rose from the grave, so shall we rise from sin. Romans 6:14-22. We shall rise from the dead. Juijo? Yeah, you read, right?
Yeah.
Okay, Julie. Julie and Judy, I gotta remember that. Julie, Romans 6:14.
And
22. It's okay. Romans is right after Acts. Right after Acts. Then, by the way, that, let's see, should we go look? Yeah. 14. Actually, we should read 14 through 18 and then 22. 14 through 18. Then 22.
For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace, slaves to righteousness. What then? We are are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?
Okay.
The first passage goes along with that is 14, is Romans 10.
Wait, she didn't read 22. No, just now read 22. Okay.
But now that you have been set free from sin and you have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to satisfaction, and it's an eternal life.
Okay. And the end of that is eternal life. So what I said to you earlier was this. In this processing plant we call life, okay, you are growing and you are producing and you are processing, growing, producing, and processing. And in that act, you are being, that's the act of being conformed to the image of Christ. When Christ came into the world, what does the Bible say? That he grew in knowledge. In other words, as the human side of him, the divine side of him. But it meant that he had to learn things, and he did it sinlessly. We have the same responsibility. Once you're saved, you have the responsibility to take your life and now turn it as a new creature in Christ, turn it into a Christocentric life as best you can. And we all have different skill levels at doing that. But the more you study, the more Bible studies you attend, the more you leave here with something and think about it, and the more you apply what you learn, even if you don't like it. My wife used to say to me, how do you do that? There's three things that she talked about that I just, one day I read in the Bible. I said, well, there goes that. I can't be doing that anymore. And she said, how can you do that? And I says, it's either right or wrong. I understood. You see what it is? I think I'm understanding myself. I understood the absolute truth is this. Whether I like something or not is irrelevant to that truth. That truth is truth. And because it is truth, I have to decide if I'm going to obey it absolutely or if I'm going to obey it lukewarmly, which doesn't do any good. And I decided that it was easier to just do it completely and obey it completely. And in doing that, I received, I believe, more grace. More grace helped with the sun shining on the seeds that were being planted, Bible college, preaching, leading souls to the Lord. All of that stuff came about because I didn't care if I liked it or not. I only cared that I knew about it and that I would obey it if I saw it, even if it was something I didn't like. And that's really one of the sticking points to a lot of believers. Example, I used to get angry all the time. As a new Christian, before I had a short temper. When I got saved, that temper lengthened. But it was still there. It lengthened. And as the longer I was saved and the more grace I received, it got a little shorter and then a little shorter. Until there came a point in time when it takes a great deal to make me angry. I've had people yell at me. I've had people write articles about me that's in the paper. I've had all kinds of things. I never get angry. And the reason is because I believe that the absolute truth says this, that first and foremost of all this stuff comes into my life by his plan, and how I handle it determines whether I bear fruit or not. And
you stopped me one time, remember?
I did. Tell
him. An article written about him in the paper, so I went after that person. He was the one who sent it in.
Right. And so the point is, I have learned that absolute truth, even when I don't like it, it's something you must do. And I want to tell you something. This is an important truth. The more things you do that you don't want to do because the truth says not to do them, forgiveness, shame, guilt, anger, you pick whatever it is. The more of those things that you just say, I don't care, I'm not going to do it anymore, it's gone. And every time it shows its little ugly head, no, I'm not listening to you, no. That's the same thing as it's not being there because you're rejecting it. That's how you mortify sin. You reject it. You hate it. I don't want any part of it. You're cod liver oil to me, so stay away. And even though it may come back, if you do that, you mortify it, and you glorify God in a sense that he grows you even more every time. And the more those things you get out of your life, I got to tell you, the more you grow in grace, the more you'll see his hand. You'll see his hand. I honestly tell you this from the bottom of my heart. I don't think that I have ever loved a creature outside of Christ now more than my wife. And I don't think, as much as I loved her, the difficulty that I've had to face in these last 5 or 6 years, I don't think I could have done it if I didn't have the strength of Christ. I don't think I would have been able to do it. I really don't. It is probably one of the most difficult things. I never believed. You know what it's like? It's like, it must be like somebody serving time in prison. You sit there and you're sentenced to 10 years, and 1 year goes by. Well, that's not too bad. 2 years, 5 years, 6 years, and it's like a wait. It's like, when is this thing going to ever end? When is it going to get better? And it doesn't, and it continues. And it's only by having the comfort and the strength of God that I'm able to take care of my wife the way that I do. And on occasion, do I get angry? Yeah. Short, I get emotional. I really don't get angry, because I just get frustrated. But other than that, I could never do it if I didn't have the power that comes from believing and doing those things that he tells me not to do, and just giving them up. That's really a key element of my salvation and in my walk. And I encourage everybody listening to really, you got something going on in your life that you've had for a while, dump it. Just dump it. What's it worth? I said that to somebody else too. I said, what's your salvation worth? Is it worth $30,000? Is it worth $60,000? What is it worth to spend eternity in hell? What can you gain here, the Bible says? What does it gain a man if he gains the whole world, or do for a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What is it? Nothing. So why hold on to anything? Let it all go. Just let it go. Doesn't matter what it is.
I was just reading tonight, in Proverbs 22, I got hung up on this verse because I was reading and it said, the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life.
Boom.
And then I just like really meditated on that, and I thought, yep, everything in this world is temporary, so no matter what goes on, no matter what the circumstance, mm-hmm. It's like, just let it go and concentrate on the riches and the fear and reverence of the Lord, and they'll get the riches and honor.
You'd be amazed.
It was just like boom.
And you've never had a cup of cold water that tasted as good, or even any kind of fruit from God that you've ever eaten that tasted as good as that peach did. That peach was the best tasting peach I ever had in my life. Was it mental? Was it? Yeah, okay. It could be whatever you think it is. I know what it was. In my heart of hearts, I know what it was. It's wonderful. And I think that's why people get on fire for Christ. Now, some people say, well, you got a different walk, you got this. No, it's all about obedience. Everything is about obedience. You either do it or you don't. And if you do it half-heartedly, it's like not being a cheerful giver. Well, I'll throw some money in. I guess this week I can put this in it. Instead of just saying, I don't care. I'm going to put in what I can afford. What can I afford? Boom, it's done. That's it. And be glad about it. Christians aren't glad. They've lost that feeling of growing and feeling that growth change their life. And that's what we have to do. We have to grow. And I know there's people listening that need to grow. I'm one of them. And I tell you, I'm not a very tall stalk of corn, but I'm in the sun. I'm in the SON, and I'm not moving. I'm keeping right on, as Wink always reminds me. Okay, let's look at, well, let's don't start that. Any other questions? We'll stop at 2:00.